The Word of God now, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 8 this morning. And so I would invite you to turn to Luke chapter 8. We're going to be looking at just three verses, 16, 17, and 18, Luke chapter 8. And we're going to be talking about the topic of listening. How good of a listener are you? I got one thumbs down over there. I guess you're a bad listener. Millie, is he a bad listener? Okay, awesome. Okay, this is often an issue with couples, right? You know, like communication. And I came across a great little story about this. You know, couples, they struggle with communication. I mean, there are gender differences in communication. Fellas, they speak in secret code, and then they blame you if you don't read their minds. Okay, women, we don't understand the secret code. Would you just talk to us like we're as dumb as we are? Okay? And one of the big complaints is, like, he doesn't listen to me. She doesn't listen to me. And I heard a great story about this. There was a couple where they were struggling with this, and they were talking about their listening, and she said, like, you're the worst listener ever. And he said, you're nothing special. And she says, yeah, I listen. I'm great at listening. So how about a little experiment? I have a riddle. You need to listen carefully. Here's the deal. You're the engineer of a train, and you're driving the train. And it pulls into the first station, and 35 people get on the train and 6 people get off. And then you start the train up, it goes down the tracks to the next station. 11 people board the train and nobody gets off. Then it goes to a third station where 21 people get off and 4 get on. Now you ready for the question? What's the name of the engineer? Randy got it, okay. And she goes, what are you talking about? How would I know what the name of the engineer was? He said, I don't think you were listening. In fact, I can prove you weren't listening. She said, of course I was. I'm like doing the math in my head about the 35 and the 6 and the 11 and the... And he said, you ought to know the name of the engineer. She says, how would I know that? He said, well, let me start over. Here's the deal. You're the engineer of a train. How well did you listen the first time? The text we're going to look at this morning speaks to us about the needfulness of our care in how we listen to what the Lord says to us. In fact, he says, and I'm going to quote it here, you'll hear it read in a second, take care then how you hear. How carefully do we listen to the voice of Jesus? Let's take a look at the text. I invite you to stand, Luke 8. Beginning of verse 18. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, you're just an awesome God that you give us your word, that you speak to us. Words of power, words of life. What a gift this word is, Lord. And as we open it up this morning, Lord, would you give us ears to hear? Would you help us to take care in how we hear? And by your Spirit, would you use this word this morning to touch us deeply? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please have a seat. Okay, well, I have a confession to make. And it's about actually hearing this word carefully. When I plan my sermons, I usually go out some weeks, maybe even months ahead, and basically go through the text. We're going through Luke right now. And so I go through my Bible and I look and it's got these little chapter breaks and headings and stuff. And I use it to kind of say, you know, like last week, we're going to be talking about the parable of the sower. That's what comes right after this. And then this week, my little heading in my English Standard Version of the Bible says, a lamp under a jar. And so I go, okay, we're going to be talking about that. And then I just skim the text real quick. And what I thought Jesus was talking about when I skimmed the text was an opportunity to encourage you to be the light of Jesus, Right? Because over in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us that we are the light of the world. He says, you are the light of the world. And he says, you know, then go out and let your light so shine before people that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So I thought I was going to be preaching this morning, telling you to be the light. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. What he's talking about is how he starts verse 18. Be careful then how you hear. And you get to that by realizing that, you know, the chapters and verses in the Bible, you know that they were added like about 1,300 years after the last words of the Bible were written. So these breaks we have in here are actually the subsequent work of scholars and people trying to organize the Bible. And our translators put these headings in that break the paragraphs up. But the reality is the original text that's going on here is Jesus teaching his disciples one message. And it begins with a Sermon on the Mount. I'm sorry. No, it doesn't. It begins with the parable of the sower, okay? That's what immediately precedes here, is the parable of the sower. And we looked at that last week, if you weren't with us. It's a simple story where Jesus speaks to his followers. He says, a fellow goes out, a sower goes out and sows seed, and it lands on four different kinds of soils, and the result has to do with the condition of the soil. And then his disciples say, like, Jesus, what's up with the parable? He says, okay, let me explain it to you. And when he explains it, he says, look, here's the deal. The sower is sowing the seed. The seed is the word of God. Now, implicit is that Jesus is the sower. And the seed is the word of God. And the whole study is about the idea that the way we react to the word of God has to do with the condition of our hearts. The soil, that's the heart of the people that are listening. And so you got one soil, right, where, well, Satan's in charge. So Satan snatches the word of God before it ever gets there. And they just, like, don't get it. And we're surrounded by people that just don't get it, right? But in this room, I think we got people that are representative of those other soils. And I don't want to re-preach last week's sermon, but, you know, the first one is soil that finds, like, shallow dirt, and it sprouts, but then it doesn't have lasting power because their heart is, like, shallow. And so when trouble, temptation comes, they're out of there. No more Jesus in their life. And then the next kind of soil, soil number three, is where the seed is scattered, and then what also comes up in addition to the fruit of the Word of God or the seed of the Word of God are thorns. And Jesus says those are the cares and the wealth and the pleasures of this life. And they choke the Word of God, and so there's no fruit. And then finally, the fruitful soil. Jesus is basically saying, look, you guys, you need to listen to the word of God in the context of what your heart is like, and you can work on your heart. And we talked about that. And then he suddenly starts talking about lamps. He just changes metaphors, but he's saying the same thing over again. But instead of talking about the condition of our heart, he's talking about the effort and the focus and the attention we give to actually listening. And he says, he's just continuing right on. There's no break in Jesus talking. So he finishes with what that good soil is like and says, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed. The lamp, by the way, the lamp that gets lit, that's when Jesus comes into your life. Okay, so that's the seed that was sown and sprouts. When Jesus comes into your life, it's like a lamp gets lit and comes into your life. It's the light of Jesus, and he comes into your life. And then the light that emanates is the word of God. The lamp is Jesus. The light is what he said, what his word is. He says, nobody puts it under a jar. You know what that is? That's the same as soil number two. See, if the soil is thin and doesn't have moisture, it can't sustain it. If you put a jar on top of a lamp, the oxygen is depleted and it just flames out. It's the same picture. He said, nobody does that. And nobody puts it under a bed. When you put it under a bed, I don't know, that might set the bed on fire. Because you know those lamps would be like a little clay thing with oil and a hole in it or a little spout. With a wick. This little homemade like oil lamp. That's what they used in Jesus' time. But if you put it under a bed, it's like, it's the same picture as the soil with the thorns. It's like you put it under there, and now the light can't get out because of all the stuff of life. And so it too doesn't bring forth fruit. So it says nobody does that. But instead, they put it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. That's the life where Jesus and his word is like right up here. And it is like prominent in your life. You know, the architects of these early 19th century congregational churches, they were intentional when they like put this platform here. It's not because I'm so special, but because the Word of God is what's central in the life of the Christian, and it's the light that shines that brings us the blessings that Jesus has for us. And so what Jesus is teaching here, verse 18 grabs it, right? Where he says, be careful then how you hear. So this has to do with how we receive the word of God. And he uses that picture of light. And of course, light, I mean, like we get this, right? We get it in our humanity, right? That the way Jesus uses light and darkness, the way the Bible does, I mean, we know, like, from when we're, like, little kids, right, that, like, darkness is where bad stuff is, right? Anybody ever been scared of the dark when you're a little kid? You know, oh, there's one. Okay, there's another one. The same guy that can't listen is scared. Right? I mean, we know that, and that's because darkness is where, well, that's where evil would be, right? Darkness is where you can't see the truth, so that's where deceit would be. Darkness is where death is. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So when Jesus comes, he says, I'm the light. You got to walk in the light. What light is the opposite of those three things. So instead of evil, good. Instead of, like, falsehood, truth. Instead of death, life. And so he just makes it really clear that that's what it is. And then the idea that the word is like light that we walk in. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 119, verse 105, right? That says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Okay, so Jesus kind of bringing the picture of like the light in your house, that's the light in your heart. But it's also a lamp that like when you're walking, the Bible uses the idea of walking, it's just living life. When you're walking, that lamp, I love this picture, it shines on your feet so you can see where your feet are. And it shines on the path. These lights were little. And he doesn't give you like the big picture, like this is what it's going to be like, you know, 20 years after you choose to marry this woman, how it's all going to come out. No, he basically shows you this right here. With the light of his word. The word of God is so important in the life of the Christian. How carefully do we listen? This idea of light. There's a great story in John chapter 6 where Jesus brings some teaching that is, it's like pretty radioactive. I mean, it's really difficult teaching to listen to. And it's where he talks about the fact that you need to, if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to like really kind of live in him. And then he uses this like really kooky illustration. He says that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, okay? And like that wigs some people out. It's like, this is like really hard teaching. In fact, it says that many of his disciples turned back after he says this. And then John 6, verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, like his inner group there, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter, answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Jesus, in the parable of the sower, and now in this discussion about the lamp, is basically saying, look, here's the deal. This word, what I say, these are the words of eternal life. How are you going to deal with them? Are you going to listen carefully? Are you going to work on the soil of your heart that it might come and drive down deep roots and bring forth great fruit? How are you going to respond to what Jesus says? And he says, for you followers, you disciples, listen up. You know, when he finishes that parable, when he teaches the parable of the sower, when he's all done, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's a commandment. And then when they ask him, like, Jesus, what's up with the parables? Let me read it from this because the wording is kind of awkward in this translation. Let me read it. But when they ask him like what this parable meant, it says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. He wants us to listen carefully. And in this text we find two powerful rationales, two powerful reasons. And that's one of the first one, is it the Jesus word, the light that comes from the lamp of Jesus, it reveals secrets. It reveals the secrets of God, and it reveals the secrets of self. Verse 17, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Two kinds of secrets. The secrets of God, which, by the way, are absolutely amazing. The secrets of God are amazing about who he is, about his perfections, about how he is eternal and never changes, about the fact that he created all things, that he created them all good, that he has a perfect and wonderful plan, and that when this plan has been invaded by the dark one, he has a perfect plan to restore it all. Those are things that people didn't understand before Jesus. They are the remarkable secrets that have been given to us in this room. And you know, when I think about it, you know, when we open up the Word of God and the secrets of God are being revealed to us, there's a scene in Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah. He is leading a group that have gone back after captivity in Babylon to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that have been destroyed. And they get the wall rebuilt, and then they have this time where they come under the reading of the Word of God. And in this scene, they spend like half a day. Like they get together like at dawn, you know, so when would that be today, like 6:30. And they read until like noon. So we still have 45 minutes to go right now. They just like read the Word of God all morning. And that's just what happens afterwards. When they close the book, the people go nuts. They fall on their faces and worship, and then they celebrate and feast and just live in the delight of having heard the secrets of God for like a whole week. Wouldn't that be cool? You come here and say, read the Bible all morning? Yeah, wouldn't that be awesome? Where the secrets of God are such a delight that like at the end of the worship service, we just can't break lock until like next week and do it over again. Like we're just celebrating the incredible good news that God has for us and the fact that he is a God that actually reveals those secrets to you and to me. And you know, the coolest thing where we live right now is I got these things scattered all over the house. I don't know if you do, but I mean, we got the Word of God where we can open it up every day. And every time we do, the secrets are expanded in our view. 25 years ago, next month, New Year's Eve 1994, you've heard this before. It's November, so I say this every year. I was challenged to read this book from cover to cover for the rest of my life once a year. And I took the guy up on it. And so I read, you know, every day I read at a schedule that gets me through the Bible. Some of you are doing that along with me, and you see the little blog that we publish on that. But, you know, I got to tell you that, like this morning I opened up tomorrow's reading because, you know, you get these blogs from me, like, real early in the morning. Yeah, that's fake, okay? I read the day before. I'll write tomorrow's blog this afternoon and set it up on the internet to, like, publish automatically. Except this morning's and yesterday's failed. I apologize. Something happened on the internet. But this morning, I'm reading 2 Peter chapter 3 for like, in this Bible read-through thing for like the 25th time. I know I've read it a bunch of other times as a pastor in seminary. And when I'm looking at it, like new truth is like popping at me off the page. See, because the Word of God is alive. It's living. It's active. Every time we open it, the light that comes forth reveals the secrets of God. What a gift. You know the other kind of secrets it reveals? The secrets of self. See, when the light comes on in a darkened room, what's there can be seen. And when the Word of God comes into my heart, things that I'd rather not be revealed get revealed. I say rather not be revealed because there are things in my heart. I once heard a pastor say this, that if you knew what was in the heart of the person sitting next to you this morning, you'd get up and move. Because we all have stuff in our hearts, right? We all have stuff in us that the Lord has yet to deal with us about. They are in there, and when the Word of God comes, it shines light on it. You say, "Well, I don't want to go there." But like, here's the deal. If you want to see God's plan for the one who is the light of the world, Jesus, to defeat the darkness, all you got to do is wait till after dark tonight. Go in a dark room in your house. Turn the light on. The moment you turn the light on, guess what? Darkness gone. It vamooses. I was once asked, you know what the speed of light is, right? Anybody know? Somebody does, okay. Science it. 3 × 10⁸ meters per second, right? You know what the light of darkness is? You know what the speed of darkness is? Yeah, it's the speed of light because the light is making the darkness retreat. That's how fast. If the light shows up, the darkness it evaporates. It's gone. And so when that light comes into our lives, into the dark corner of our lives, those things that damage, those things of self, those things of refusal to forgive, and the bitterness that comes from that. Those things of inappropriate appetites, inappropriately satisfied, that lead to addictions. You know, those things like pornography, those things like gluttony, those things like just like covetousness and being cranky at people because they have more than you do. Like all those things, when the light of the Word of God comes, those bonds are broken and we're set free. It says here, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar, puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will be not known and come to light. The first reason that the Word of God needs to be paid attention to carefully is because of the delight of the secrets of God that are revealed and the release we get from the things of darkness when they're revealed in our hearts and our lives. Yeah, it's also pretty good for just like maneuvering life. Because when you open up the Word of God, when you find that there's something up, it also helps you to correct it. I was talking to somebody about swimming at the Y. I swim for exercise, and we live this way, so we're closer to Southbridge. So I swim up there. But the Southbridge Y was closed because of Veterans Day. And I found out that because I'm an old guy, and they have this thing called silver sneakers for old people, which means you can join another Y for like free. So I went and I joined the Y in Putnam. And so I, you know, swim both places. I got to tell you, if you swim at the Y in Putnam, you got a water quality issue. I know that because unlike the Y in Southbridge, there's like green stuff on the bottom of the pool. There's something growing in there. I guess we're encouraged to go green these days, aren't we? But I used to be a pool owner. I don't really recommend it. Having an in-ground pool is a pain in the neck. But I remember I had this little testing kit, right? This little plastic block, and it had a couple holes drilled in it. And you dipped it in the water, and then you had little bottles of chemicals. And you put a drop in this one and a drop of something else in this one. And it turned colors. And when it turned a color, you checked it against the thing, and it said, you got to add chlorine. Or the pH is too high. You got to add some acid or, you know, whatever it is. When the Word of God comes into our lives, it does that for us. It shows us, like, not only does it deliver us from the things of darkness, but it shows us what to do, right? It shows us how to deal with it. It shows us how we can get through the struggles that are holding us captive and walk in freedom. It's like a pool testing kit. By the way, I'm sure the water quality is fine, but there is something green growing on the bottom over there. There's people I know swim at the Y over there. Do you go in the water over there? Do you guys go in the water at the Y? Yeah, whew. I'd take a shower. No. But there is something up. There's green stuff there. The other thing that when the secrets of God are revealed in our lives and we are paying close attention to what Jesus has to say to us, that one of the things happens is it starts to inform all of life, right? I mean, it's really cool to have the Word of God be the foundation of all of life, like that lamp that's on a stand in your house so the light's going everywhere. And then when difficulty comes, the most amazing thing happens when you're informed by the Word of Life. I had a powerful experience on Tuesday. Some of you know that we support a guy in West Africa. I'm going to use a pseudonym for him. His real name is not Daoud. I'm going to call him Daoud. Okay, this guy Daoud is from a tribe of people that are by heritage, like genealogy, they're Jews. And they fled Jerusalem in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. They migrated around, and they ended up like in North Africa, where 1,000 years ago they were forced to convert to Islam, forced by the sword. And so he grew up in this Muslim tribe. His dad's an imam. He's the first guy that actually this word brought him to Jesus, the Word of God. Not the page I'm open to, but it was John chapter 14. Brought him to Jesus. And so now he's been doing Bible translation. He's given them the first ever written language, and the only literature they have to read in their language are things like the book of Luke, the book of Genesis, Jonah. He's translating Psalms right now. Well, I was on a Skype with this guy and some of the pastors of churches here in the States to support him on Tuesday. And we're asking, like, how's stuff going? And he said, well, actually, it's getting very difficult for his people because radical Islamists taking more and more authority and control. And he said, it's actually starting to look like some of the stuff you saw in the news going on with Syria with ISIS. Like there have been murders, decapitations, people's stuff being stolen, you know, widespread raping is going on and that kind of stuff. And that's like his people whom he loves. Now, he lives in a capital city of a neighboring nation for safety because, by the way, the reason we use a pseudonym is because he is on the radical Islam like hit list, and this sermon will be on the internet. So people that are like trying to search for this guy, we don't want him to be found. But you know, we asked him about that, about what it was like for him, knowing his family was up there. And then he said the most amazing thing. He said, you know what? He said, look, we're not discouraged. We're not afraid. These are just the works of evil. And then he mentioned the truth that's in 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So he said, these are just the works of evil. And we know because the Word of God tells us these works of evil, they can't stand. They can't stand. Jesus told us, he said, you will have tribulation. In this world, you will have trouble. You will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So he said, because we know Jesus is going to be victorious, this is just a cue for us to change our strategy. Isn't it powerful? What incredible faith. But that's what happens to the life where the lamp that is Jesus and the light that is the Word of God is informing all of life. That's where you go. That's a long time for the first reason, which is the Word of God, pay attention to it because it reveals the secrets of God, the secrets of self. The second is that the Word of God and how we receive it, if you get it right, extravagant blessings. If you get it wrong, great losses. Take care then how you hear, verse 18. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. But by the way, those words are reminiscent of another parable he teaches. It's actually recorded over in Matthew's gospel, and it speaks of like some guys that work for like a master, a landlord or whatever, and he gives some money to invest. You know, he gives some money to this fella and to this fella and this fella and says, go invest that money. You may notice the parable of the minas, or maybe I think in the King James, the parable of the pounds. And they go out and some of them invest it, but you know, one of the guys is like freaked out. He just like hides it in the ground, right? And then afterwards, what the Lord says is the one that invested it well, yeah, that's the one that pleases the master and is richly rewarded. What Jesus is pointing to is the idea that the Word of God, when it comes into your life, is an investment. It is a gift from God, and he gives it to us and says, invest it wisely. Listen to it carefully. Be careful how you hear and invest it wisely. And then he says, right, for the one who has more will be given. So let me go back to the soils just for a minute, right? So, you know, so when you get the Word of God and it takes root, if you nurture the soil, if you water the soil, if you pull the weeds, then there's great fruit. Like if you take the Word of God as it comes in and you invest and you work and you labor to receive the Word of God, then you get great fruit. And that fruit is that kingdom fruit. And back a few chapters ago, you know, he gives that sermon on the plain where he says, you know, blessed are the poor, for theirs is a kingdom. And he draws that contrast, right, that the kingdom that we live in this flesh, the domain of darkness, is characterized by poverty and hunger and weeping. And he says, instead, I'm talking about a kingdom of God, which is characterized by not poverty, abundance, not hunger, but satisfaction, not weeping, but in Luke's particular version, laughter. And so, if you come to Jesus, you're part of that kingdom, and if you listen carefully to what he says, all of those blessings multiply. The blessings of abundance and satisfaction and rejoicing, they all multiply, and you have the privilege of re-sowing in the lives of others, so it's not only multiplied in your life, but in the lives of all those that you touch. It's a huge investment. But then he cautions, says, don't make a dumb investment. The dumb investment is to like not really pay attention to the Word of God in your life and go invest it in other stuff. Like that shallow soil where some trouble or temptation comes and you go, you know, I had enough of this Jesus thing. Like, why would a good God let that bad thing happen? Or, you know, these things that my friends are doing are more fun than what the Bible says, and so you fall away. And now you're investing in the wrong stuff, the stuff of this life, or that life, that Christian life that is infested with the thorns, right, where it's the cares and the wealth and the pleasures of this life choke out the Word of God, and now you're investing in the wrong stuff. What Jesus says is, if you do that, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. You're going to come up empty-handed. You know, it's like the couple of fellows are standing at in a graveside ceremony, and some rich guy just died, and one says to the other, "How much do you think he left?" And the guy looks at the other guy and says, "I think he left all of it." Okay? The stuff in this life, you can't, it doesn't go with you. It gets left here to be spoiled by mildew and moths and rust, and thieves come to take it. That's what Jesus teaches in Matthew 6. Did you ever make a bad investment? I have. I made it on behalf of my wife. Is she out there? Early 2008, Lynn and I had an earlier life, and when we were making money in that earlier life, we were investing it in like retirement savings. And so Lynn had like an IRA, and the investment guy that was managing it, he calls me up and says, "Hey, I got like a great thing. It's amazing. It's like all this green energy stuff. It's like all the bomb." And so, you know, if you invest in this bond thing that's been structured, you're going to be like loaning your money to these green energy guys. They're going to be making windmills and solar panels and, you know, drilling holes in the ground for geothermal or whatever those things are. And because it's like the thing, some of these businesses are going to make a lot of money. And these particular bonds are really amazing because the person that's structuring these bonds, they're going to guarantee your principal. So if some of them make a lot of money, you're going to make a lot of money. The ones that go bust, you're going to get all of your money back. It's awesome. Sign me up. So half of the retirement funds go into this bond fund. On Friday the 13th of September 2008, the people that managed the bond fund, Lehman Brothers, were in business. On Monday, September 16th, remember, I don't know if you remember that, the collapse on the financial, the only big financial house that was allowed to fail was Lehman Brothers. Half the retirement money. You ever make a bad investment? I could tell you what a bad investment is defined as in the context of this text. Investing in anything other than the truth of the Word of God is a bad investment. And it will end up vaporized. Or invest in this. And by the way, the force of this text has to do with listening carefully. It says, take care then how you hear. Now, God's word has been very persistent in this. And it's based on the idea that when God speaks, that's when stuff happens. Remember, the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. And the Spirit hovered over the deep. The Spirit of God hovered over the deep. And then God said, let there be light. God speaks, stuff happens, right? A little later in chapter 1 of Genesis, it says, God said, let us make man in our image. So in the image of God, he made them male and female. He created them. He speaks, and you and I come into existence. Do you think it makes sense to listen carefully to what God says? When he gives instructions to his chosen people, the law, the Torah, in Deuteronomy in chapter 6, he begins a passage there that is repeated every time our Hebrew brothers and sisters that are actively participating in their faith, when they get together to worship, they always recite something called the Shema. That's Hebrew for hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. It goes on from there. Commanding his people to listen carefully to what God says. One of my favorite psalms, a psalm of praise. It's a great one for a worship experience. It's Psalm 95. It says, today hear his voice. So the force of this text is, the Word of God is this gift, this investment. It reveals secrets. It determines the outcomes, whether they're blessings or losses. And Jesus is saying, be careful then how you hear. So I'd offer to you, Jesus is speaking right now. This is his word. He's speaking right now. And so the question for all of us, are you listening? How good of a listener are you? Are we listening carefully to what he says? What he says is awesome. Don't miss it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And thank you for this reminder that these words of life, these words of power, they are the words that reveal the secrets of you, help us to deal with the secrets that we have within. And that these are the words of life and of abundance. May we hold your word dear. And mostly, Lord, I would ask right now that you would attune our ears that you would slow us down when we interact with your word. That you would help us to give your word our undivided attention. That all that you have for us, Lord, that none of that word would fall to the ground. That we wouldn't miss a thing. As the abundance of your word brings to us the abundant blessings of the kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.